the power of the Word of God. We hold a very high view of Scripture in this church, that what you have here within your translation is the inspired Word of God, that it, as it faithfully translates the original scripts, this is the inspired Word of God. That's a very important concept. And when we begin, and as the church throughout America and the church around the world has begun to decline in that high view of Scripture, anything goes. So I want to go this morning, and a passage that I referred to, but I want to go more deeply this morning. I heard of a great idea. The Word of God is profitable for all things, right? It's even profitable for driving. I heard an excellent idea that there is a family that does not allow their children to get their driver's permit until they have read through the whole Bible. And I thought, that is excellent, because the Bible is profitable for driving. It is very dangerous to drive into standing water. Just ask the Egyptians. If your vehicle leaves the ground in a ball of fire, you are probably headed to heaven. Ask Elijah. It's very important that you're aware of your overhead clearances. Ask Absalom. And occasionally, giving a ride to a stranger could change your life. Just ask the Ethiopian eunuch. So the Word of God is profitable for and useful for teaching, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. If you turn in your Bible, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I figured since we're going to be preaching about the Bible today, we'll use your Bible. So if you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the pew in front of you. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, this is Paul's last letter that he wrote. And it's believed to be maybe just months before his execution or weeks. And he's passing on to a young man in the faith very important instructions about the church, but also about his ministry. And it's in 2 Timothy chapter 3, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them there are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. But just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all as that of those two men. You, however, Timothy, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium, at Lystra. You know that time that I was stoned and left for dead? You were there? You saw it. Which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, a godly life in Christ Jesus, will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Young Timothy, who had begun a more active relationship with Jesus Christ under Paul's tutelage, began to follow him, went on with him. Likely, Timothy was a teenager when he began to follow Paul on the missionary journeys. But he had been learning even as a child. It tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 1, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Godly mother and grandmother. No mention of his father. Likely his father was actually Greek. His mother and grandmother faithfully taught the word, faithfully introduced him to the sacred writings. The sacred writings of what would have been the Old Testament at that point. How from your childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings. How desperately you need it, Timothy. Because the last days, in the last days that are coming, it's going to go from bad to worse. In verse 13, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. How in the world, if things are going from bad to worse, how in the world, young Timothy, are you going to lead people to a deepening faith and knowledge and walk with God? It has to be with a commitment to the unchanging Word of God. The unchanging Word of God, and that you walk in that. Evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. I mean, you see that list at the first part of the chapter 3. Of all those things that will be characteristic of those in the last days. How do you help train up children then that don't become this list of verses 2, 3, and 4? And then verse 5, that having appearance of godliness but denying its power. How do you do that? Through the plain teaching and living out of the inspired word of God. Evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. How will you know? But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. The whom there, some would say, well, he learned it from Paul. Yes, he saw Paul, but as Paul has already said, also from his mother and from his grandmother. People of character that have already been in the Word and begun to allow the Word to change their lives, change their minds, change their attitudes by the power of the Spirit. Why is it important that we take so much care in choosing of Sunday school teachers? Who are you learning it from? Does your life match up to what you say? If not, they're not going to hear what you say. So we have some fantastic Sunday school teachers and Pioneer Club leaders and youth group leaders, people that have put themselves into the Word and allowed the Word to begin to change their thoughts, attitudes, and character. It's very important. You guys, so many of you have your third, fourth, fifth generation of having godly people that you can look up to that have lived out the Word. Within this own church, how many godly people that you have had to look up to that believe this, believe this word, that teach this word, but they live it. They seek to live it. None of them perfect. But he says, as for you, continue in it, knowing from whom you learned it. Why is it so important to not say, do as I say, not as I do? Because they're looking to see whether you believe it. Do you believe it? Do you, before you begin to proclaim it, do you believe it? Are you living it? Because that is going to be a powerful factor in whether they're going to also believe it and live it out. From a childhood, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. From childhood, you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make one wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Mother Eunice and grandmother Lois were Jewish, and part of the Jewish tradition, if you want to turn with me to Deuteronomy, it's the fifth book of the Bible. It's the second giving of the law. So after the wanderings in the wilderness, after all those that had been adults when they left Egypt had died off or were nearly all died off, the next generation was given a second giving of the law. So there's a lot of repeat. If you were to read Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy you'd see a lot of repeat of some of the other books. That's because it's for a second generation, maybe 40 years, up to 40 years later that he is writing this. He's giving it again. And then in chapter 6, Deuteronomy 6, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land in which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's sons, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of our fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be upon your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Come down to verse 20. "When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, 'We were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there and that he might bring us in and give us a land that he swore to give our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us." The primary vehicle for biblical instruction is the home. That is supposed to be where it's happening day in and day out throughout the day. It's not about a 15-minute devotions. It's about throughout the day. And start early, even while your child's still in the womb. You can blast all kinds of scripture at them. They're not going anywhere. But early on, we would put our children to sleep listening to scripture by music, bathing their minds in the Word of God, surrounding them with the Word of God, that you put it up, that they see it. As it says here, written on the doorposts, that it surrounds them, that it surrounds your life. Shannon used to always have the habit of having post-it notes on her mirror. And there's always a good indication of, hey, wow, she's working on that verse. That's great. But having different scripture verses that I could say, hey, I just noticed that you were working on that verse. Have it around you, surrounding you, reminding you. In this day and age in America, there's no reason that we can't have it around us all over the place. You guys, most of you, many of you have smartphones. Scripture is on smartphones in all different kinds of ways. You can bathe your mind in Scripture. You can bathe the minds of your children in Scripture, revealing to them who God is, that they can begin to say, "Who is this God? Dad, What's the meaning of all this Old Testament stuff, this New Testament stuff? What is this that God's commanded? What is this story? And we can tell them how God has delivered us from the bondage of sin and set us free to a full and rich life in Him. Start early, Mom and Dad. But we as a church are also commanded to help you in the process. We're commanded to help bring people to a fullness of faith that goes away from being children tossed to and fro to a firmly developed, confident faith that only happens in the Word of God as well as people living it out. Timothy, if you're not going to be deceived by evil people and imposters who are going from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, if you're not going to be deceived by them, you need to continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing who you learned it from, but also from childhood, how you were acquainted with the sacred scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. For all scripture is breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. This phrase, all scripture is breathed out by God, a powerful, powerful concept. We're looking at it this week from this side. Next week we'll look at scripture from the other side. It is a divine and a human document. But it is God. God breathed. God breathed it out as He instructed the apostles, the writers, the prophets. He, in revelation, was communicating truth to man. But inspiration regards the recording of that communication in a way that is dependable. It's not that the scripture is inspiring. It is inspiring, right? I mean, there's lots of pages of very inspiring stuff in here. But saying that the Word of God is inspired is that it's God-breathed, that God superintended the process of the recording of this. As He revealed and communicated what He wanted to them, His breath guided the process, that they recorded what He wanted. I didn't take the time to look all these passages up. And some of you that are just bored and looking for something to do this week, put into your search engine, your Bible Gateway search engine, thus says the Lord. The Lord said, God spoke, the Lord spoke, the Word of God, the Word of the Lord. Any guess how many times those show up in this text? Now, some of those are duplicates because it would say, the Lord your God said. Total, about 3,500 times. If you were to separate some of those out, that's probably 2,000. In other words, on average, two per page of your Bible, where it says, this is the Word of God. Yes, men were writing it, but this is the Word of God. It is inspired. It's God's breath. God breathed it out. All scripture is breathed out by God. Oh, child of God, when you begin to say and begin to set your human wisdom and human mind over the text, and you begin to say, you know what, I don't really think it's all that important. We go back to the very first lie on the face of the earth. In Genesis 3, where Satan came and tempted Eve. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field, and he said to the woman, did God actually say? And he took what God had said and he twisted it as the master deceiver that he is. And as deceivers we see here, the people will be deceived and they will be deceiving, and they'll go from bad to worse. And they take what God says and they put a little spin on it. Did God actually say? And that doubt has been with us from the beginning. From the very beginning, when Satan came to Eve and said, did God really say? And then he goes on to say, God's holding out on you. You can't really believe what he has promised. He's holding out on you. Did God really say that? Oh, parents, why do you need to be in the Word of God so that you know when the master deceiver and his agents come along, that's not in agreement with Scripture. God said, God breathed out, he inspired the writing of this, and it says this. But throughout our land, we have church after church changing and saying, did God really say? Did God really say? Maybe, you know, let's help God out. Maybe he really meant, oh, you know, he wrote that. He had them write that 2,000 years ago, 3,500 years ago. You know, I think if he was here with us now, he'd want us to modernize that. I mean, we know so much more now. Did God really say? This is the Word of God. All Scripture is breathed out by God. It's inspired by God. The words are inspired by God. And because it is the Word of God, it is profitable. It is profitable. It is useful. It is useful for teaching. Some of you may have for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Warren Wiersbe says it this way, they are profitable for doctrine, what is right, for reproof, what is not right, for correction, how to get right, and for instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. When you come to the Word of God, when you're spending time in the Word of God, that you would take these four as a grid. What is it here that I need to learn about God, about myself, or about his ways? What is it that I need to learn in doctrine and teaching through the Word of God? What is it that is rebuking me, reproof to me? Where am I out of step with what God wants, or out of step in my mind with who God is, that I would receive that rebuke? And there's page after page. You can find it wherever. All Scripture is breathed out by God. And it is profitable for teaching, for instruction, for doctrine. But it's also profitable for rebuking in your own life. But too often, we say, oh, yeah, it's really profitable for rebuking my child. It's really profitable for rebuking that other person. Take it to the Word of God. Is it rebuking you? This is God's breath breathed out, the Word of God, and it's going to at times slap you upside the head that you are out of step with a holy, righteous God. And in your thoughts, attitudes, actions, in some way that you might be need to be rebuked. But then God is so gracious and merciful, he doesn't leave us there. Through the power of the Word of God, it gives us steps of correction. Some people don't like to turn to the Word of God because of the rebuke part. Well, don't stop there. Yes, it does. It is profitable for rebuke, but it's also profitable for correction. It'll help you know how to get right. And parents, I know I fall into it. The trap, especially when they're younger, you just want some peace and quiet, rebuke, discipline, put them to bed. At some point, you got to start the correction process and help them to know it, to learn how to do it and what is right. And that is the training in righteousness. Maybe before they ever get to wrong, how can you train them in righteousness? This word, instruction in righteousness, is the word that is used for training up of a child. God's word is useful. It's profitable for training us in righteousness. of just as a patient, loving father, just as a patient, loving mother trains up his child, their child, to do what is right, also our Heavenly Father patiently trains us to do what is right. He doesn't want us to just stay where we're constantly under guilt and rebuke and having to correct. He wants us to get to the point that we can actively do what is right. And he gives us that in his word. That we would spend time in God's word looking for one of these four things: doctrine or teaching, for rebuke, for myself, for correction, how can I get this right? And then also training in righteousness, how can I go forward in doing, actively choosing to do what is right before God? I'd encourage you to put that in the front of your Bible, in front of your family devotion book, whatever that might be. As we come to God's word and begin to train your children even in their Bible time as they get older, what did you learn about God today? When you read that, what did you learn about God? What did you learn about his ways? What did you learn about yourself? Is there anything that you've learned about yourself that you're out of step with God? Did you learn anything then of how to make it right? How have you seen in God's word of what God, the ideals he wants you to strive for? All scripture, Timothy, young preacher, evil people and imposters are going to go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. They're going to try to deceive your flock, those that are under your care. If you're going to do this, you need to be reminded of the scriptures that you were acquainted with even from childhood, because it is the word of God and it is profitable, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. We are in an interesting time in our country. You read the first part of that chapter, and boy, you sure think that we must be in those last days, because doesn't that sound like a newspaper, those first few verses of chapter 3? We spend thousands of dollars per child to give them a good education. And nothing wrong about a good education and going on to college and maybe going on to a master's degree, but we begin to put so much investment into equipping our children in this world's wisdom and ideas to the neglect of Scripture. If you want your child to be equipped, fully equipped to do God's work, they need God's word. And they need to know that God's word is held in high esteem. So that when they go off to those other things, rather than allowing those other things to attack the word of God, they're able to filter those other things and say, sorry, I'm not going to be deceived by that. I know what's true. And I'm going to take what you have to say that is true, that will help me better in that profession, but being equipped to live out the life, I need to know the word. The man of God can be competent, equipped for every good work through the inspired, the breathed out word of God. Parents, we hold it very important that we invest as much time and energy and personnel in our Sunday school program. And I know weekends get busy, but we want to help you. We want to be a part of helping you in that process of bringing God's word to life. Because I know that while I need to do all this instruction at home, there's things I'm going to miss. And to have another godly person, another godly example, because no mother and father is the body of Christ. We need the body of Christ in this process to help us. I know this is going to be hard to believe, but there are personal weaknesses in my life. I know. If you're around me long enough, you'll find them. And there are areas that I need to grow in myself. And so it's so encouraging to be able to have my sons and my children around other individuals that are also godly and have it together maybe in a different way. They have other failings, but they have other strengths. And that as they learn from them that you firmly believed, knowing whom you have learned it, other people that are competent, equipped for every good work because they have invested their life into the Word of God to know it and to live it. And that's the power of the body of Christ. You should not... Churches, it's really easy right now to have articles on the weaknesses of churches and all the failings of churches, and it's all the church's fault. And then, of course, there are some preachers that turn it around and they turn it all on the parents' fault. We're all accountable. But we all need to be involved. And if you're looking for the perfect church, we're not it. If we're looking for perfect parents, you're not it. But together, as we come to the Word, and come to the Word, it can make us competent, equipped for every good work, and together, seeing growing disciples and multiplying disciples that have been taught, that have been rebuked, that have been corrected, that have been trained in righteousness, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, who is to judge the living and the dead. There is coming a day of judgment. I know there's some that would not like to know that future thing is happening, and so they rewrite the past to be able to rewrite the future. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing and his kingdom. He is coming. Jesus Christ will be coming again. He will appear, and then there will come a time that his kingdom will be established on this earth, and righteousness will reign on this earth. Then peace will reign on this earth, but not until his appearing and his establishment of his kingdom here on the earth. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but will have itching ears, that they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. As we near, increasingly near, the time of Jesus Christ appearing, and the time of that judgment, and the establishment of his kingdom, as we preach his breathed out word, increasingly people are going to want to fall away. There's a time coming they will not endure sound teaching, but rather having itching ears, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers. They will not listen to the truth, but wander off into myths. We hold the preaching of the word to be rather important. Hopefully by men who believe it and live it out. That's why we don't just turn our pulpit over just to anybody. To preach the word. To preach it and hold it in high esteem. Not someone told me, you know what? Your church service is way too long. Your preachers preach for way too long. I'm going to go someplace that has a 10-minute message because I just like the 10-minute message. I get a lot more out of the 10-minute message. And come to find out it's more out of Reader's Digest than it is out of the Word. Okay? We know we are not the church for everybody. We know we're not perfect communicators. But we're going to do all that we can to strive to preach the Word of God, because it is the Word of God that is going to help us identify error. And it's the Word of God that's going to help us to stand and live out truth. There's times you've survived, those of you that have survived 1 and 2 Corinthians, you survived. We're moving on. In a couple weeks, we're going to start 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And you're going to go, wow, you know what? The preachers are just getting a lot more positive. As 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, there's a lot of really positive passages in there. There's less of the strong correction and rebuke, and there's more of the encouragement and exhortation. And so you're going to go, wow, this is a lot better. See? But we preach the Word of God. At times it is rebuke. At times it is reproof. But at times it also is exhortation and encouragement. And since we have gone this is the first Sunday out of Corinthians, let's go back to 1 Corinthians. If you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, two passages and then I'll be done. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 6, now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did, speaking regarding the writing of the Old Testament, and specifically the Exodus experience, the wandering in the wilderness. These things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, and as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That doesn't sound familiar at all, does it? We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. Does God take sexual immorality seriously? We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the age has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. The Word of God, the inspired Word of God, that we come back to it as the inspired Word of God. It's elevated in our hearts and minds because it gives us examples of people that put God to the test, and they died instantly. Aren't you glad that you don't die instantly the next time you sin big time? God in His mercy and His grace, but then we think, you know what? We didn't die instantly, so we'll do it again. We'll try it again. We must not put Christ to the test. These things were written to us as an example, written for our instruction. Take heed. If you think you're standing, you think you got it all together, take heed lest you fall. Keep on looking to God. And all those examples of how faithful He has been throughout the ages, time and time again, to help people say no to sin and say yes to righteousness. How faithful and merciful He's been when they did sin, and He helped rebuke and correct them and train them in righteousness. He didn't leave them there. He helped them. And how much He wants to help us be able to say no to temptation. Temptations have come. Whatever you're facing, someone has faced it before, and likely there's an example of it in Scripture of how they either faced it and failed or faced it and succeeded. Temptations are not unique to you, but God is faithful, and He'll help you say no to sin and yes to righteousness. One last passage, Romans 15. In our relationships with each other, as we go out to picnic, in Romans 15, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. So that means nobody's going to go through the line. No, you go first. No, you go first. Right? Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. And whatever was written in our former days was written for our instruction, The word of God, the breathed out word of God, was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another and in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. The power in the body of Christ, connected in the body of Christ, connected to one another, but connected to this word that says, you know what? I have found God faithful. He helped me this week. He helped me this week say no to sin and say yes to righteousness. He helped me this week. There is a verse here that just jumped off this page and helped me get through the day, that I could endure, that I could be encouraged, that we might have hope. And as we find that, and we find, we go and we find, we're out in that desert place and we find water, and we want to share that with the body of Christ and with others that God brings into our realm of influence. You know what? I found water. I found hope. Come to the Word with me and find encouragement, what you need to endure, because there's going to be the master deceiver. He is employing people to deceive and to be deceived, and it's going to get worse and worse. We need the Word. We need the Word to live in harmony with one another. That the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Parents, we don't promote the teaching and memorizing of God's Word just so your children can do better on Jeopardy. There's usually almost always a Bible category, right? If you watch a week's worth of Jeopardy, and those kids, those people that you know that never attended Sunday school as a kid, and you're like, I mean, I knew that one as in second grade. Did he miss that one? The purpose of Bible study is not for us to have big heads about how much we know. The purpose of Bible study is not to just understand doctrines or to be able to defend the faith, as important as those things are. The ultimate purpose is the equipping of the believers who read it. It is the Word of God that equips God's people to do the work of God. The times are not going to get better, but we Christians, followers of Christ, can become better people even in bad times. We must separate ourselves from that which is false, devote ourselves to that which is true, and continue in our study of the Word of God. Then God can equip us for ministry in these difficult days, and we will have the joy of seeing others come to a knowledge of the truth. That's from Warren Wiersbe, his favorite adage that I have repeated more than once. Where the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and transforms the child of God into the image of the Son of God. Is this the breathed out Word of God for you? Is it? Does it have that kind of power and authority in your life that you want to pass on to your children and the children in this church? Allow it to transform you. And don't be deceived. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for sending Jesus. We thank you so much for revealing yourself not only through creation, but revealing yourself specifically through your breathed out word. And Lord, the pressure from all over the place to compromise, whether it be the truth about who you are and what you've accomplished and what you've done throughout history, or the promise of what you will be doing in the future, or what you expect of us in the present. Day after day after day after day, the pressure to compromise, the opportunities to be deceived. Lord, help us to be people of your word, that by your Holy Spirit, you can transform us into the image of your Son. Lord, help us be found faithful, not only living it out, but in passing it on. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.